I wonder how you remember the lovely words we used to sing. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of all abodes, exceeding joy, something, all other joys excel. I still like that. Now, the reading is in Ephesians, in chapter 2. I'll start at verse 1 again. And I'll go as far from verse 1 to... I'll go up to verse 13, I think. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the last age, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're not going that far, but it seems to be a place to end. The verses I'm particularly interested in tonight are verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Just those verses. The description of a Christian is presented here. But there are many descriptions of Christians that are not correct. Some are Christian, or believe they are, because they say we belong to a Christian country. With no personal encounter, but just a mass collection, a Christian country. Then others consider themselves Christian because they are chapel goers. They would be chapel goers, but that's not the basis. And others, a Christian because we attend a place of worship, and so it goes on. But they all leave God out. They regard him as passive. The Christian teaching is not of a passive God, but of a sovereign, active God. The apostle, an overall view of the counsel of God and of the determinations of God in eternity, also of the manifestation of the glory of God in redemption. In verse 7, that in the ages come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, his grace, the grace of God. It is a result of the grace of God that we are saved. It says in verse 8, by grace are ye saved. Grace means unmerited favor or undeserved favor. It's like an act of grace. You say, well, you didn't deserve my forgiveness, you didn't deserve my attention, but I will give it without you deserving it. It is God's grace to unmerited people. Grace springs from God himself. It is not God's response to anything in us. It's something that comes from God himself. Now, the condition we were in, dead in trespasses and sins, in the grip of Satan, children of disobedience and children of wrath. In verses 1 to 3, we are under condemnation, totally incapable and sinful by nature, incapable of approaching God. Now, great in action, verses 4 and 5 we looked at, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace I am saved. That is the act of grace, when he quickens us. He quickens a spiritually dead person, dead in trespasses and sins. By grace I am saved. Now, we explain this act of grace. God plants the principle of life in the depths of a man's soul, and also the disposition of the soul towards God. And now, that's an important step. We are not aware of it. We don't know it's happening to us. But it does happen. And that is the difference then between a person who may know the gospel and have heard it many times, but there has never been a heart work, and that's done by God. And that will show, really, by our love to God. God plants the principle of life in the depths of a man's soul and changes the disposition of the soul from hell to heaven. The whole direction changes, and it's wholly towards God. It is a sovereign act of the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. A Christian is entirely a work of the grace of God. That's quite simple. You needn't worry about it. He's either done it in you or he hasn't done it. He's either going to, and we trust so. Now, his work, the work of God, recognizing that salvation is an act of grace, it excludes boasting. In verse 9 we have, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, it is a difficult one, because there are some people who are particularly virtuous and particularly good, and we admire them, and we think, if anybody is going to heaven, they are. And yet, you see, their works are the product of a sinful heart. So they are what we call dead works. They may sound good, they may look good, and they're useful and kind in common grace, but they're not of any spiritual value at all. They're called dead works. In Philippians 2, 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. That's what Paul calls them, a loss. For Christ they count, and I count all things but loss, and exchange it for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Even as far as that, all the virtues I thought were so good before, I count them dung. Why? That I may win Christ, be found in him. So he has seen very clearly that his activity before, however good it may have been, it was self-righteous. And self-righteousness is a very unpleasant and a very ugly thing. And we do it very cleverly. We will say like this, not that I want to boast, but I have been kind to them. I wouldn't say to anybody generally, but I tell you, I really have helped them out quite a great deal. And I think they're grateful. What are we doing? We're really displaying our self-righteousness. It is useless. They are dead works. Now, it's a big battle to understand that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, that's the problem. We can't help it somehow. we will boast and say what we've done or what we're going to do and so on, and think highly of ourselves, but all the time is a product of a sinful heart. I've turned then a habit, something, take this example from Luke 18, the Pharisee. I tell you how good I am, he says. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Well, that's very commendable. But you know, he tells us how good he was. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And in a sense, I hope we do that. But if we're basing our salvation on that, it is self-righteousness, fasted and tithed. The problem all the time is works. And it does hurt our pride. You see, we are proud by nature, and we do have a struggle with ourselves, all of us. Now then, there is a tenacious attitude in us, and a fierce battle goes on in the soul to trust your own good works. And truly, believe that makes them Christian. It excludes grace. So if you examine now, to make it easy, a Pharisee, you know, I'm a good Pharisee. I tithe, I fast, I do this, I do the other. And you look at him and say, well, he's going on and on about himself. And in the end, you get a bit tired of all this. When's he going to stop boasting? And you don't hear a word of grace. They don't say, it is by God's grace that I do these things. But I do them, and I want to do them. And I can remember, I don't know if I've given these illustrations at all, in my first church, in the first town there, I used to meet a lady, I think she was a Christian lady, she said she was, and she'd always have a little packet, and she said, do you know where I'm going? I'm going to see Mrs. So-and-so. She can't get out of bed now. It's a little piece of fish for her. I've cooked it nicely for her. She only needs to warm it up. But she had to tell us. Why had she got to tell us? For us to say, oh, isn't she kind? Isn't she good? You know, self-righteousness is a very subtle thing, and it's very difficult to avoid it until God deals with us. Another problem, the wrong idea of faith. I recognize a certain dispute here. There's a dispute in this verse, and I'll explain it to you. By grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It says, look, not of yourselves. By grace I say through faith, and that not yourselves, it says the gift of God. Now, grammatically, what is the gift of God? It is grace. But this grace also produces faith. Now, I can remember having a very embarrassing conversation with a young man who wanted to start a Sunday school somewhere, which was good enough. And then I wanted to know where he was coming from. And I said, what do you think of this verse? And he said, oh, well, he said, it's not faith that's a gift. It's grace. And what's grace? And I said to him, he didn't know. So, but he was getting rather unpleasant then. So I went out of the room for a minute to pray and came back. And in order to be gracious to him, and I said, look, grammatically now. By grace, I say that's true. You know, and then we have faith, and the faith is a gift. So it is both are grammatically correct. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. So that in a way, he was right and wrong. He rejected the idea of faith being other than from himself. But I was so sad that he gave that interpretation, but I've heard it many times since. This grace is not of ourselves. It is a gift, so that this is where I come in with my faith. And this faith is not a work. Well, I remember something clearly now. We were doing philosophy, and he was a very nice lecturer, professor, And he made a profession. He said he was a Christian. He may well have been. I know his father was a very godly man. And he said, what you evangelicals don't understand, that you saved by grace alone, and then you use faith. He didn't know his Greek. He didn't know it. Because the faith we have is a gift and not a work. If faith were a work, then it's salvation by works. And it's not salvation by works. And I was surprised that such a brilliant Cambridge man was so ignorant of his Greek. But he was. However, I didn't argue with him. I thought best left alone. Faith is not the cause. Faith is a channel. Faith does not save. Faith is a channel. It is a gift, but it's a channel to bring us to the gospel and to Christ. And in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. This is puzzling. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, wherever are we now? He said, you have been ordained to perform good works. I've ordained that before the foundation of the work that you, of the world, that you should perform good works. What's the difference between that and the other? The difference is this. When they are good works from a sinful heart, they are dead works. Then I come as a sinner to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. Then he tells me, now, by my help, you can perform good works. And these are living works, because I give you the strength to perform them. So there's a big difference between the two. And when you read in Scripture, I think this is fascinating, you see. here it says, for by grace I say through faith and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But we've also heard, not of works, lest he should boast. So if we can be very clear the difference between the two, this is very, very busy, and it's very, very nice. But he wants to let you know about it in one way or another. But they come from an unconverted soul. They are tainted. And we call them dead works. And you come to Christ and to knowledge of the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, you're only starting now. You're going to have a life of good works, which I have ordained you should perform. You're going to have a very busy life, but these works will be living works. So we don't stop at salvation. That is the threshold. Then we go on. For we are his workmanship, the best craftsman of all, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So for salvation, we rest in Christ. For evidence, we walk with Christ and perform the good works ordained by God. It is not our God here. This commitment or this decision, it is his workmanship, and it is God's way of saying, I have now a creation. I have created a new being here. Before, you were a fallen creature. You may have done many good things, but from a sinful heart, you have come to be redeemed in Christ. And now, I want you to show to this world a light shining in a dark place. I've ordained good works. Now you see the difference. They may look very similar, but there's a vast difference. One is a product of a sinful heart, and the other is a product of a divine God. We are his workmanship. The Christian is a new creation. God makes Christians. We are in Christ. We perform now good works, and we have the ability to perform works that we could not perform before. For example, I think the most difficult one is if somebody curses you, and there are all sorts of ways of cursing, you haven't actually used swear words. If they curse you, and in your heart you think, oh, I want to react. But you would have before. You'd have said, how do you do that to me? I'm a nice person. But now, if they curse you, you bless them. You no need to say it aloud as if to make them feel uncomfortable, but from your heart, you bless them. Isn't that lovely? From your heart, you bless them. And that is a deeply spiritual thing. It won't have an immediate effect, maybe. It doesn't matter. That's not your business. Your business is bless them that curse you and despitefully use you. So we are expected that. So we're really living on a level that is so spiritual, but we're new in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things, old ways are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. His creation, the creation of God. It is entirely the result of the activity of God, and it leads also to the full assurance of faith. A creation in Christ Jesus. Now, take a little ordinary me here now. It doesn't matter about age or appearance or anything like that. I'm a creation, a new creation. And I'm looking at you, and I'm sure it's true of all of you. You also are new creations. And because of that, there are great expectations. Have you ever thought of that? I'd like to do this. Stop it, says the Lord. I have great expectations for you to be a man of grace, to be a woman of grace. But it's hard, Lord. See how they're treating my child, whatever it is. I mean, have great expectations of you. How can you have great expectations, Lord? I give you grace and give and give and give. Now, do we want that? We have to think about it. Ponder on it with me. Now then, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Here is an example of the Apostle Paul using creation as an example in salvation. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's from Genesis. Creation. Hath shined in our hearts. See how he said, let there be light, is the same one who says to your heart, let there be light. Don't you think it's a very beautiful illustration that the apostle has here, has shined in our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, why is he shining in my heart? For me to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, to have a glimpse of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Now, don't you think that's beautiful? Shine in his heart, that he might see something of my glory, and I'll tell him where to look, in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, how is all this achieved? We are created in Christ Jesus through our Lord. We are quickened. Now, quickening. This is how it all begins. I'm going a little bit more detailed than I would if I was preaching just a Sunday sermon, which would be too complicated, maybe. Created in Christ Jesus through our Lord. Quickened. Now, quickened is to make alive. It's the same as saying born again. Now, have you heard people say, oh, I'm a born-again Christian? They don't know how to say that. They can say, I'm a Christian. They don't know when they're born again. The rebirth is a secret work of the Holy Spirit in your soul that wakes you up. It's something done to you. quickened, born again, begotten, and regeneration. So the sinful heart is made alive. It's shining there now. And it begins to understand the position that they are in. Begins to understand the character of God. And it begins to understand the wonder of the cross. It begins to understand, I can live like that by his grace and with his strength. Why? Because now I am a new creature. Now then, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son on the cross, and God the Holy Ghost who enlightens us. That is the plan of salvation. It's put it the other way, really. It is the Holy Ghost that enlightens us and plants the disposition, a new disposition in our lives, a principle, and also of life, and takes death away. It is the Holy Ghost that does that. It is the Son of God who takes away our sin and pays a penalty and gives us righteousness. And it is the Father in the first place who has elected us. The means of scriptures, sanctify them through thy truth. It is Jesus speaking or praying in the great high priestly prayer in John 17. And he says this, Father, you've given me these people. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, when you look at scripture, there's more and more in it. Thank you. The Father gives everybody who is elect, the Father gives to the Son. And then the Son prays for them, sanctify them through thy truth. I know, he said, thy word is truth. In James 1 verse 18, begotten by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the position we are in. And precisely the preaching of the word. Here we have in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfection of the saints through the scriptures. It is a corrective work. It is an inspiring work of the Bible in us. The work in a person, it brings a greater awareness, a greater prompting and stirring in our hearts. We are convinced more and more of God. We're like, as Jeremiah put it like this, and also I'm thinking of Psalm 139 particularly, that we are clay now in the potter's hand. And he wants to make something beautiful out of us. But we feel it's very poor clay, Lord. Ah, but I've drenched it in the blood of Christ. I've got all the blemishes out. I've filled it with the righteousness of Christ. This is the clay I have. And this is what I have for this person in their life. And I'm shaping and molding them. And that is a long and a slow and perhaps a painful process as well. It enlightens the mind to see truth as we begin to read the Bible and the words of life. As newborn babes desire the word, the sincere milk of the word. Now then, we should read the Bible then. I asked a little question myself, have we read the Bible today? Have we read it spiritually? Have we applied it? Have we? Created unto for good works, sanctification, to live the Sermon on the Mount, to live it. When you go home tonight, read the Sermon on the Mount and say, I can do that by God's grace. I could not without God's grace. Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, that which we shall be. We shall be cleansed and sanctified. And when the day of introduction comes, imagine now if you had, I don't know if she sends a letter, what the Queen does, but you are called to a certain meeting that they have where some get medals and some get peerages and so on, whatever they get, and they're all different things, but she gives one thing. So we come to the King, we come to him. But when people go to these events, do they go any old how? What shall I write? Oh, that'll do. This pair of jeans will do, be all right. And this little cover, I'll be all right. No one notice me. But I'm going before Her Majesty. So I make sure, am I tidy? Am I clean? Do I look smart? How do I dress her? Do I bow? Do I kneel? What do I do? And I get all this correct. Because I'm going to a little earthly queen. Would you believe it? All for that. But coming to God, he asks us to prepare our hearts. And he asks us to come in the merits of Jesus Christ. He asks us to come with grace and humility as new creatures. And when we come, he knows our names and we look up. If it was the Queen, somebody would whisper, this is John Jones of Cardiff. What? John Jones, very unusual name. John Jones from Cardiff. 44 something street. But the King of Kings, God, hasn't got to ask a little angel and say, who's this one? Here's my child. I've known you before the foundation of the world. I saw you come to Calvary. I saw you embrace my son. I saw your sins washed away. I saw you dressed in the beauty of Christ. Come, my dear child, to the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Oh, Father. Yes, you can call me Father. How do you know my name? I've known it before you did. You knew it before then? Yes. I knew it before your parents did. Did you? I knew it before your grandparents knew. I knew it before the creation of the world. And here we are. And here's your welcome. And you will be ushered into the everlasting kingdom, prepared for you. Do you know how long I've been preparing? Before the foundation of the world. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the little lesson from all that is this. Treat him with great respect. You know, with great respect. Pray with great humility and reverence. There is a joy to be had which is not sinful. A joy was a pure joy that the martyrs had. They joyed in God. Oh, to be like that. More and more. And to grow in grace. And that God might become more and more precious to us. For all of us. It's a difficult journey. Of course. For all of us. That's why I like that lovely hymn. He giveth more grace. When all my things have the endurance is exhausted and so on. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Lord, I need more love here. Oh, I give it to you. Lord, I need more grace here. And he gives it me. Oh, Lord, I need more patience here. Mine's going into tatters. I didn't tell you to use your own. Use mine. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Do you see how Paul loved the Lord? Amen.